Great to see everyone that's out this morning. It's an honor to stand before you. It's an honor that you're here. Casey, would you take the after prayer song? I double booked this morning and I apologize for the confusion. All right, we've come in our lessons on birthright to a lesson I've entitled, Those Two Boys. One thing to keep in mind about the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and this is one of those, I never really just stopped to think about this. The only Bible that Paul, the only scriptures that Paul preached from was the Old Testament. He wrote 27 books of the New Testament, but they were being written when he was preaching. So he was preaching from the Old Testament. And he looked for ways to make the Old Testament applicable to a Christian's life. And today is a great example of this. This morning we will look at, it's just an incredible illustration used by the Apostle Paul to provide some very powerful teaching for all of us even today. Paul will show us that under Christ's gospel, things have changed from the old Jewish dispensation. We don't describe our Christian life by our relationship to the law of Moses, do we? We describe our Christian life by our relation to Christ. We are Christ, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, from the Apostle Paul. Now, as we go through our lesson today, there are going to be some things you're going to go, well, Paul, that sure does sound like Calvinism. Me, Paul. And the Apostle Paul, too, because he's trying to make such a distinction between the law of Moses and the way people looked at religion in that time and the Christian life. There's a huge difference, and Paul's trying to accent that difference. So let me clearly state at the beginning of my lesson that we obey the law of Christ as Christians. The world would want you to believe that Christians are not under law, or that it's grace only, okay? That's not the case. The law of Christ is a reflection and an extension of the nature of the one that we love. We obey out of love and not out of fear. And therefore, the Apostle Paul would argue, there's no sense going back to the way the Old Testament Jews lived. That's all in the past. To make the analogy current, there's no point, there's no use in us going back to the world. It's the same difference. Now, Paul is going to illustrate these concepts in a very powerful illustration from the life of Abraham. There are three parts to our lesson today. There is the historical illustration, there's the divine interpretation, and the personal exhortation. The Apostle Paul provides these in the book of Galatians. So the story is found in Genesis 15, 16, and 21. We'll refer back to those references, those chapters, as the Apostle Paul does. But I know that Paul, in this writing in the book of Galatians, does a fantastic job of explaining what the meaning of the story of Isaac and Ishmael is. I will tell you, this was one of my father's favorite subjects. And I will tell you, as I sat there in the pew, I never really got it. What was so special about Isaac and Ishmael? Those two boys. What was so special? Well, this morning, as we look at this story, hopefully we'll leave here today with an understanding of why that story was so special and what it means to us. For introduction, Galatians 4, verses 21 through the first part of 24. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law of Moses, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? And that symbolism we'll look at this morning and hopefully leave here with a greater appreciation of what a wonderful birthright we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we continue with our thoughts, we will approach God's throne in a word of prayer. Well, the Apostle Paul asked the Galatians, are you wanting to follow the law of Moses? Well, that law will just put you under bondage again. And so he offers an historical illustration of his point. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. Now there were folks, we call them Judaizers. There were people that followed the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys and his teaching from church to church. And they believe that, well, it's okay to be a Christian, but you've got to do everything that was in the law of Moses. You've got to go back to the law of Moses in order to be right in God's sight. The Judaizers, those teachers of Paul's time, boasted that they were of Abraham's lineage. We are children of Abraham. They were the sons of Abraham. They flaunted this descent because they felt that made them the unique people of God. And if you were going to be part of their cult, part of that group, then you had to fall in line with what the descendants of Abraham did dutifully. That was adhere to the Mosaic ordinances and commandments and traditions. You had to become a Jew in order to be saved. That was their teaching. So the Apostle Paul, in fighting this concept, he says, you know what? This story of Isaac and Ishmael, it illustrates the two covenants. It illustrates the old covenant of fear, the law of Moses, and it illustrates the new covenant of faith in Jesus Christ. And he does this with a lesson on birthrights. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael first and Isaac second. Ishmael became the ancestor of the Arab nations. Isaac became the ancestor of the Jewish people. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn, and therefore, by tradition, he had all of the rights and the privileges assigned to the firstborn. Isaac was his youngest child. But God had a plan that superseded human birthright. And I think that's, hopefully I've gathered what Brian is trying to use this month's subjects for. God's plan supersedes our human designs, our human rights, our human traditions. All right, one son was by the bondwoman, her name was Hagar, and one by the free woman, his wife Sarah. The son by the bondwoman Hagar, whose name was Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. But the son Isaac, by the free woman Sarah, was born through the promise. So we have two different mothers, a bondwoman, which means a female slave, named Hagar, who gives birth by Abraham to Ishmael, who is a slave, and all of his family are slaves. The other, the free woman Sarah, his wife, gives birth by Abraham to Isaac, who is free. And that is the Apostle Paul's illustration. That's why he brings forward this story of Isaac and Ishmael. Now I'm going to paraphrase from Genesis 15 and 16. But in Genesis 15 verses 1 through 6, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a dream. He says, don't be afraid. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. And he says, Abram says to the Lord, oh Lord God, what are you going to give me? I'm childless. Now, being a grandparent, I begin to get it. Grandchildren are just the greatest gift that God has ever given to humanity, in my humble opinion. But to have grandchildren, you have to have children. And Abraham was 90 years old or thereabouts, and he didn't have any children. He says, Lord, what can you possibly give me? I don't have any kids. It's not going to do any good anyway. I can't pass it on. It was very important to have children. I get it. What are you going to give me? I'm childless. You keep telling me that I'm going to have a people. I'm going to be the father of a great nation. And I don't even have one child at this point in time, Lord. I'm 86. Sarah's 10 years behind at 76. We have no capacity for having children. Her womb is dead. We're barren. The only heir in my house is a servant named Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram says, well, Lord, since you've not given any offspring to me, the one born in my house is my heir. I'm going to make my servant my heir since you haven't given me a son. You promised you would, but you haven't. I said it's a paraphrase. It was just a little flux here. God, you promised, but man, we're past time to have kids. I don't get it. What can you possibly do? I'm childless. What's all this mean to me? Yeah. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man, Eliezer, will not be your heir. It's not going to be your servant. But one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside, God did, and he says, look up. Look to the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. Well, we've looked at enough pictures. You can't even count the stars in one of my slides, much less the entire heavens. And he said to him, God said to Abram, so shall your descendants be. Wow. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What a promise. And you know what? Abram believed. Abram dropped his doubt. He believed, and the Lord God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Righteousness was imputed to Abram because he believed God. So now he has a promise. God's going to give him a son, even though there's no human way possible that this can happen. Abram believed. He said, I'm there, Lord. I'm going to have a child. And my descendants are going to be like the stars of the heavens. So time passes, and in Genesis, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 5, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. This is how desperate this poor woman Sarah is. She's pushing her husband, her old husband, into sin because it was such a scandal. Not only to be a woman without child, but to be a woman without a son. And that was the object of the divine promise. It just wasn't being fulfilled. The stigma was getting to her. She just couldn't handle it anymore. She said, go to my maid. Perhaps I'll obtain children through her. Well, Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Well, right away we've gone against God's restriction, one man, one woman. That's the way he set it up from the beginning. So they made some kind of official ceremony or notation about this, and Abram went into Hagar, and she conceived, and human nature takes over. And when she saw that she had conceived, Her mistress Sarah was despised in her sight. And you can only imagine the taunting and the mocking from the maid to Sarah. Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done me be on you. Now whose idea was this in the first place, right? This is just rich. May the wrong done me be on you. Dirty rat. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. She's upset, folks. Sarah is mad. All right. That's our story. That's the history there in Genesis 15 and 16. Here's the illustration. Paul says, Ishmael was born to Hagar. Ishmael is an illustration of the flesh, he says. The promise was clear. God's going to give you a son, Abraham, but it's going to have to be supernatural. Abram and Sarah, they decided we can't wait on the Lord any longer. They'll do it their own way. So Paul says this is an illustration how the flesh rejects God's promise and tries to take by its own power what God has or what God has promised. That's deep. The flesh tries to do on its own what only God can. Paul says one child is the child of the flesh, but the other child is a child of promise. And that's Isaac to Sarah. By the time Isaac is born, Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old. Now before you freak out, Abram did live to be 175. So in our scheme of things, he's about 50 years old according to our reckoning. Okay? So, but he is 100. You know how dog years and human years, well, Abram's years and our years are just a little different. We don't live to be 175. But God does a miracle in Sarah's womb, and she brings forth a son miraculously conceived in her between the two of them, Abraham and Sarah. This is not a virgin birth like Mary with the Messiah, but it is a miracle birth in barren people too old to bear children. And the Bible says they were as good as dead in terms of child production. Ishmael is born naturally, you might say. Isaac is born supernaturally. And that's why when he was born, they named him laughter or rejoicing or gladness, because that's what Isaac means. So God gave a promise. And Hagar and Ishmael, Abraham and Sarah, attempted to fulfill the promise of God in the flesh. They tried to take the matter in their own hands. Ishmael is the result of the flesh. He was the result of sinful action, of self-effort to achieve God's promise. Ishmael was a slave, Paul says, because Hagar was a slave. And the progeny that came out of Ishmael, the people that came from Ishmael, there were many of them, they were also slaves. So Paul says, this is the same thing as trying to accomplish the will of God by works alone, or trying to achieve God's will in sinful self-effort by our own works. Doing what we think is right and not listening to God. On the other hand, Paul says, Isaac is the result of God's power. A supernatural miracle to give life to fulfill his promise. And all Abraham had to do was believe, the Bible says. Human effort, work, self-righteousness, legalism, the flesh produce only slavery. You start out as a slave and you've just extended your slavery, Paul writes. Now remember, he's talking about the law of Moses. And you choose to go down that path, folks, you'll just be in slavery the rest of your life. You won't be free. And that's the illustration that he's trying to give us by the story of Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael represents the flesh. Isaac represents the promise. So Paul continues. He says, now I've got an interpretation for you. I've got a lesson to give you out of this. The divine interpretation is found in Galatians 4, the second half of 24 through 26. For these two mothers, are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which give birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and as it is in bondage with all her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all of us Christians. Two women had two sons. And according to Paul, they illustrate two covenants. Hagar, Ishmael is like the old covenant from Mount Sinai, the law of the Ten Commandments. The one proceeding from Mount Sinai, it says in verse 24, the slave who produced more slaves, she is Hagar. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. What happened at Mount Sinai? God gave the law, right? He gave the Ten Commandments. And it was a terrifying scene. In fact, it was so bad, God said, don't even let the people touch the mountain or they'll die. It was terrifying. And that was sort of the way the law of Moses was, right? Don't go near it. It's the law. You break the law, you'll die. That was the law of Moses. So verse 25, Paul says, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, And corresponds. Now, this word corresponds is a really neat word. It means in a line, like a row or a set of columns in a building. So he's going to go step by step. What he's saying is, I'm going to go step by step and show you how this works. So we're going to get a little math here. The next part of the illustration from the Apostle Paul is in order. All right? Hagar equals Ishmael. Ishmael equals Sinai. Hagar is a slave. Ishmael is a slave. And the law given at Sinai was bondage with a death sentence. And it extends one more step in verse 25 to the present Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of Paul's day, the home or the capital of the law of Moses. A equals B, if A equals B, and B equals C, then A equals C. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to give us here. Step by step, in order, like a set of columns on a building. The Jerusalem of today, Paul says, from which these Judaizers have come, with their legalistic Pharisaic system connected to Sinai, is connected to Ishmael. That is about the most supreme insult that Paul could have given to these Judaizers. You folks, you guys are the same folks that came from Mount Sinai, and you're nothing but slaves. You're connected to Ishmael. You're connected to Hagar. Now, these Jews, they didn't want to hear that. They prided themselves on being sons of Abraham through Isaac. Paul says, well, that's true genetically, but it's not true spiritually. You're the children of Hagar. You're the children of Ishmael. The present Jerusalem is connected to Sinai. It's the law of bondage and the law of death. So, Paul's argument once again. Hagar equals Ishmael, equals Sinai, equals Jerusalem, equals the flesh, equals the law, equals bondage, equals condemnation, trying to do God's will in the flesh. Okay? That's what Paul is teaching. That's Ishmael. That's the firstborn son. That's what the Judaizers were doing. And you stop and think about it, that's what all false religion does, isn't it? It glorifies self. It says, you can do this. If you just don't eat, I'll just pick something. If you just don't eat salmon, you will be righteous. Just refrain from eating whatever. Refrain from doing whatever. It's all up to us, isn't it? That's all false religions. Hagar, Sinai, Ishmael, the present Jerusalem, he says they just produce more slaves in bondage to sin, more slaves in bondage to the judgment. Okay, Paul. In contrast, he says in verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. He's saying to the Galatians, you're believers. You have no connection to that Jerusalem that's here geographically over in the land of Israel. You belong to the Jerusalem above. And that's why Jesus said in John 3 and verse 3, you must be born from above. The spiritual Jerusalem is the Jerusalem above. Isaac's birth, Paul says, was miraculous. So is our new birth in Christ. The miracle of the new birth cannot be accomplished by human effort. You must be born from above. If you've been baptized into Christ, you have experienced a new birth from above. There was nothing at all that you could bring about. It was all God's work. Our new birth as Christians, when we're baptized into Christ, we experience a new birth from above. It is God's work. It is a miracle. Every one of us has experienced that miracle if we're Christians. Now, I've never got this part, so I'm thankful for those that are smarter than I am, commentators. In Galatians 4, verse 27, the Apostle Paul is continuing his story, and he pulls in, he says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. What has that got to do with Isaac and Ishmael? And you can tell from my heather up there. Isaiah 54 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, I think he had memorized Isaiah. He uses this quote from Isaiah as an example. Now, Isaiah's written thousands of years, right? Hundreds of years, a long time. Let's see, Abraham was, oh, I shouldn't do this, 2,500, 20, yeah, about 2,500, and Isaiah was 750 B.C., so, yeah, about whatever it is, 1,750 years in there. Long time after Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Sarah, and Sinai. How does this fit? Isaiah is writing to the captives in Babylon, and now that's 150 years after Isaiah writes. He's writing in the future. He says, the people of Israel have been taken captive in Babylon, and Isaiah writes to cheer them up. And this is in our section on salvation, these last few chapters of Isaiah that we've been studying. And he says to them in this verse, chapter 54, verse 1, you're desolate, you're barren, you're in exile, life is horrible. You hung your harps on the willow trees. You might have heard that expression. You've no song to sing. All this sadness. And Isaiah says, cheer up, rejoice, barren woman who doesn't bear, break forth and shout, you who are not even in labor, for no more numerous are going to be the children of you who are now desolate, you who have no husband. You're going to be more fruitful than even those who are married and flourishing. And what happened? When the Israelites got back to their land under the auspices of Darius the king, when the Israelites were able to return back to their homeland, the nation began to reproduce and reproduce, and the nation of Israel grew and grew and grew. And the Apostle Paul puts this quote in here from Isaiah to say, look, folks, I promise you that when God says, you will flourish, folks, you will flourish. God said it to the exiles in Babylon, and he fulfilled it. God said it to Sarah, and he fulfilled it by his power. You can count on it. It's a promise of God. It's been fulfilled twice in a major way. And it's going to be fulfilled every time someone obeys the gospel and is baptized into Christ. This is the divine interpretation. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, born of two mothers, Hagar and Sarah. They represent two covenants, new and old. Old and new. Two Jerusalems, the Jerusalem that is now on earth and the Jerusalem that is above. Hagar is law and bondage and death. Sarah is grace, faith, and freedom. So the Apostle Paul then continues with a personal exhortation to all Christians. We've seen the historical illustration. We've studied the divine interpretation according to the Apostle Paul, and now we come to his personal exhortation. Galatians 4 and verse 28, and you, it's a personal exhortation. He says, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. You know, I just love how the scriptures can put so much in so few words. It's everything is right there. We, Christians, are children of promise. We're in the line of Isaac. We've been born by a miracle. We've been saved by grace, sovereign grace. We've been given the right to become a child of God by obeying the gospel. And I said that the way I mean it. We've been given the right. I mean, we're there. We still have to obey Christ's law. We have to live a life that's worthy of the vocation to which we've been called, but we have that right to become a child of God. Now, back in Genesis 21, verses 8 and 9, we see Ishmael hating Isaac. He was blocking him, and Sarah didn't like it. Ishmael thought for years he was going to be the heir to the fortune, and along comes the true heir, and he's out. And there was animosity. And Ishmael was a hater of Isaac, as Hagar was a hater of Sarah. And Paul writes in the next part of Galatians, so persecution came from the sons of Hagar, Sinai, the works in the flesh. False religion is always the greatest persecutor of the truth. And Paul writes in Galatians 4 and 29, they're going to continue to persecute the children of Isaac and Sarah, the children of promise. Galatians 4 and 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, then persecuted him, Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit, even so It is now. It's always going to be. Children of promise are always going to be persecuted by the children of the flesh. The two sons then become a universal pattern for truth, spiritual truth. Ishmael is a son born in the usual, natural, human way, but he was also born in the flesh in a sinful way, as if Abraham and Sarah could fulfill the will of God on their own sinful terms. Ishmael is a representative of all those who tried to do it on their own. Ishmael is an illustration of those who want to obtain salvation by works of the law. Ishmael was born to a slave, was a slave, and produced a whole lineage of slaves. Ishmael symbolizes trying to accomplish what God wants by doing it your own way and ending up in bondage. Isaac, on the other hand, was born as a result of Abraham's faith in God. As a blessing on his faith, God miraculously enabled Abraham, though he was, Hebrews says, as good as dead in terms of childbearing capacity. Isaac then was the child of promise. Isaac was the result of the power of God. He was, you might say, spirit born. The Holy Spirit caused Isaac to come forth when it would have been humanly impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. Isaac represents salvation by faith in God. Abraham believed God, and God supernaturally fulfilled his will in Abraham. Ishmael pictures all those who try to please God and accomplish God's will by the flesh. It's sinful, it's useless, it creates bondage. Isaac symbolizes those who do the will of God by obedient faith in his promise. He does the work, he brings it to pass, and he receives the glory. And the Apostle Paul concludes his illustration, Galatians 5 and verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Remember, these words were written to Jewish and Gentile believers in the first century, but the concepts are universal. As we live more and more in a society where freedom to commit sin is celebrated, and that's what all of these modern day rites are, the Bible becomes more and more the enemy of that freedom. The reality is that people in the world are not free. They are in horrendous bondage. They're in bondage not just to their sin, but they're in bondage to the law in this sense. They're living in constant violation of the law of God, for which there will be sentence and a final judgment in eternal hell. Paul writes in John, I'm sorry, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, "Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." There's no freedom in sinning. There's no freedom in celebrating these modern day rites. There's no freedom in flaunting God's law. Now, once you come in baptism to Christ, you're free from the law in the sense that you're now free from the penalties of the moral law. Christ bore all the penalties for you. All we have to do is walk with him each day. He will cover our transgressions. Well, Paul's illustration in Galatians shows that as a believer in Christ, we're free. We're free from ceremonial and ritual laws, which were part of Judaism. When God identified his people through Abraham, when he identified the nation of Israel to be witnesses, his witness to people all over the world, every believer in Jesus Christ is free from those because that whole ceremonial, external ritual law was abolished with the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So, Christians love Christ. They love God. And I love the way one commentator wrote it. I'm just going to quote. "And therefore, we as Christians love the glory of God manifesting itself in the precepts of his holy law." Amen, amen, and amen. You get that? The glory of God showing itself in his commandments, his laws of truth. Like David said, "Oh, how I love your law." And Paul said, "It's holy and just and good." All the laws of God. Holy, just, and good. We don't always do what we want to. But our affection is toward God, toward Christ, and toward the law that reflects His glory and His pardon. So Paul writes in conclusion, Galatians 5 and verse 1, it was for freedom from all that that Christ set us free. Therefore, he says, keep standing firm in Christ and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to that system from which you've been set free. For them, don't go back to the law of Moses. For us, don't go back to the world that you come out of. We are not children of the bondwoman. We are the children of Jesus Christ. That is the good news of salvation. That's the story of those two boys. God, for whatever reason, in this case, he wanted the son of promise to be the one to carry all of the rights and all of the privileges. And so even though Ishmael was the oldest boy, the youngest boy is our example. And just like Isaac, we too are miraculously born. Do not give that up. Don't throw it away. We never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here and would like to step out on the promises of God, or would like to make things right, won't you come all together? We stand and sing.